Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Howdy once again, the Growing in Grace podcast. Mike Kapler, my name, and with me, the man who has never even burnt his candle on one end, let alone both, because he rests in Christ so well. Joel Brzezinski to the podcast. Welcome him. Yay.
Yeah. Wow, yeah. What a life burning candles from both ends. I've never been one to do that.
No, we were doing it the other night. Our power went out for six and a half hours.
Oh, really? Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it went out about 6 o'clock, Joel. You know, we had those storms and tornadoes and stuff were around.
Ours flickered, but
trees were coming down, and so the power went out, and it got to the point, okay, so the electric company, the power company, they messaged me and said probably 9:30. That's 3.5 hours. Then we got something long before that that said, we don't really know when it's going to be. And that's a bad sign. So we were running some stuff over from our freezer and fridge over to my mother-in-law's. Which I don't ever remember doing that before, but we were thinking, man, if this goes all night, we're gonna lose stuff.
Oh, right. Yeah.
So we did that. But we weren't burning candles on both ends. We have these cool little lanterns now that you can buy off Amazon or whatever.
Yeah. They're probably USB
battery
rechargeable.
They got like three different, like, they're just great. We got two of them. She can walk around with one, I can walk around with one. We can go to the bathroom and everything with those things.
Yep. I got one for work, because part of what I do is I gotta, and I'm not gonna be doing this for much longer, but I gotta check like oil and check things in hoods, and sometimes I'm in a darker like a parking ramp, and so I bought and actually got one for my birthday too, one of those lamps that otherwise I was using my phone. And I got to turn the phone on, turn the flashlight on, and just hold it awkwardly and try to change oil, you know, or check oil and all that stuff. Just stick the lantern in there. It's really nice.
It's a beautiful thing.
Well, you mentioned the electric company. You know what I think of whenever I hear the word electric company?
Sesame Street.
Hey, you guys! You remember that? Except she said it with much of a lot more oomph. That was the show, The Electric Company.
Yeah. Did it air next to Sesame Street or something?
It was PBS. It was one of those, one of those PBS shows.
I got to admit, I haven't thought of that for decades just said that.
Morgan Freeman was on that show. Back then, he wasn't famous like he is now. No, that was one of my favorite shows, The Electric Company. I liked it better than Sesame Street. But I did like Sesame Street. That was the days before Elmo and all that, too. Anyway, the electric company.
Time flies when you're having fun.
Oh, yeah. Well, hey, we spent a few weeks on a certain subject. Thought maybe let's wrap it up, maybe summarize, maybe share a few closing, parting thoughts, and see where this takes us. Kep, you had brought some things out to me, you know, talking with me beforehand here, and I think it's really, I know a lot of people get where we're coming from when we talk about James and Paul and how we're not coming down on James. You know, if you read through, well, let me put it this way. If you have a good new covenant perspective on things and you understand like a lot of the writings of Paul and what he said about salvation and justification, you know, by grace through faith apart from works, to the man who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. You know, God justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. That the person who believes, not the person who does works. Paul will contrast faith with works when it comes to salvation, justification, and all that. If you have a good handle and understanding on that, and then you go over to the book of James, again, can't say enough, we're not trying to be down on James, but if you take your understanding of the gospel and the new covenant and start reading James from the beginning and read all the way through, it's hard to get James to match up with the new covenant and with the gospel. And so I think what a lot of people have done, because they think it has to line up, is they've tried to take the words of James and make them somehow, you know, do some gymnastics with James' words and try to make them fit. And so we've been kind of showing how over the last few weeks how if you take an objective look at what James says and you take a look at some of the other things that are said in like the book of Acts and in Galatians, like we've talked about, that give a little bit of a background on other things that James has said and done, you know, if you do that, then maybe we can have a little bit of a different perspective on James and still accept him as who he was and that he was writing from the perspective that he had as a Jewish believer in the very early years of the church before Paul had gotten his revelation of the gospel of salvation and justification and righteousness by grace through faith, having nothing to do with works at all. And maybe we can understand that God was showing us through what James wrote some of the struggle that went on in the early days of the church. And I know you have some other thoughts you want to share too, Cap. So let's just, you know, share a few more thoughts. And if you've stuck with us through all this, thank you. And you know us. You know our hearts. We, as I shared a few weeks ago, we're only here to uplift, to edify, to build people up. And we're only sharing what we share because we believe it's helpful. And you can obviously, as a listener, do with it whatever you want.
Well, that's absolutely right. But, you know, I'm not going to apologize to somebody for trying to help them.
Right.
That's what we're trying to do here. You know, you kind of alluded to it. I think Joel, I have no problem with James being in with the other books of the Bible. Now, there are some out there who don't think it should be because of their perspective of what they think the Bible is. But I think this book helps tell the story that we find in other passages within the New Testament. There was a big struggle going on here. This was a big deal. This was a big change for these Jewish people, especially, who had been attached to the law that came through Moses, a law of works that could not bring life or righteousness. It couldn't do it. Not even one single law out of the entire package could accomplish that. But this is what they were pursuing. They were trying to pursue righteousness through that law apart from faith. And they could never attain it. And so there's a story being told here, especially when we see that, you see, Paul was very much in the minority as somebody who came out and said that they, Jews, had been delivered from the law, freed from it. That it was a ministry of death and condemnation. They'd been redeemed from it. He was in the minority. He had this revelation that he claimed as being taught directly from God about this gospel free from the law, a righteousness being attained apart from that law. But most of the people at that time, and I think, again, understandably so, believed that the law was still in place. I mean, why wouldn't it be without the revelation of what Paul knew? And that there was going to be a combination, as I mentioned early in our series a few programs ago, that the letter from James is really kind of a mixed covenant letter to some degree. But people thought that it was a combination of faith and works. And Paul came to kind of come against that thinking. And again, he got persecuted for it big time. And even many years after after Paul came to believe in Christ, many years after James wrote his letter, James and his church council was still trying to convince Paul to get out in front of the people, because some of these believers in Christ, these new converts, they believed in Jesus, but they were very passionate about the law. Mm-hmm. And they wanted Paul to get out in front of these people so that they didn't kill him and stone him for being against the law. Get out there and tell them that you're also a law keeper. So there's a thread here. There's a message. I can line up with the idea that the letter of James is given by inspiration. But again, we define inspired or inspiration differently, I think, than what a lot of people do. It doesn't mean that God was necessarily providing dictation to James or other writers for that matter and telling them, here, write this down. I'm going to speak through you now. But there is an inspiration. There's a story being told, but we have to be able to back away from the verses, because Joel, we must understand that the scriptures never contained verses or chapters. Mm-hmm. The scriptures don't have that. Our Bibles do. That came through some ideas and became especially helpful for reference purposes, but it can also be a negative, because now we're staring at verses instead of the context of the entire story going back to the Old Testament pages through the New. But, you know, James mentioned as we went through earlier, so I don't want to spend much time on this, but, you know, he used that mirror illustration, looking in the mirror, and if you're not a doer, you're going to walk away and forget who you are. But, you know, your spiritual identity in Christ, which is righteousness, holiness, and perfection, your spiritual identity is not based on what is seen or in what you do. It's rather in being. We're beings. Such an outward example as what James gave shouldn't be confused with who you are as a child who has freely inherited righteousness, perfection, and justification in Christ. We now can rest and walk in confidence that this is the case. I mean, even something I don't think we hit on, Joel, in James chapter 4, if I can pull that up here real quick, submit to God, 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, drawing near to God and he'll draw near to you. I mean, that's an old covenant, an Old Testament theme. Let me give you one example. 2 Chronicles 15:2. It says this: seek him and you will find him. Forsake him, forsake God, and he will forsake you. See, that was the theme under the law. that was the problem. And draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. We have a better hope, according to Hebrews chapter 7, a better hope that has been given to us through the high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, look for it for yourself. And it's not based on what we do. It's based upon what he did, where he, Jesus, became the guarantee of a better covenant. But, you know, we want to pluck these verses out sometimes and not realize that the context of where James was coming from with the law that we had been talking about over the last few weeks.
Yeah, and, you know, again, withdraw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, James is writing to believers here. He addresses them as believers. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's implying that God is not near to us. Well, Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And also Paul had said that the way that we've been made close to God is not by us doing anything. In fact, Paul had said that we weren't even seeking God, and he came to us. We weren't even seeking righteousness or anything like that. He came to us, and he said, you have been made near to God by the blood of Jesus. It's through nothing that we've done. We can't draw near to God in order for him to draw near to us.
Well, and Joel, how much closer can we get than to have God abiding in us and us in him?
Right. Yeah, Paul said, you are one spirit with him. How closer can you get? You're right. Then James goes on to say here, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, implying that they are sinners, implying that they need to cleanse something and purify their hearts. There is so much that Paul wrote that differs from that. Paul had said in Titus 2:14, well, back up to 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. It's he who purified us. We can't purify us. Paul said, you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's nothing that we've done. We haven't washed our hands and purified ourselves. It's something that God himself has done. So, like I said, if you read through this whole epistle of James, understand the perspective. Just read it, not trying to make it fit. But read it from the perspective that he was coming from. Understand that he was coming from a certain perspective. Again, it was the early days and years of the church. There was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of misinformation. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Paul's epistles. They didn't have the revelation that God had given to Paul yet about the gospel. And there were, indeed, like you had said, there were a lot of people who believed that salvation was, yes, believe in Jesus, but yes, also you need to keep the law of Moses. And so in those early years, when he starts his epistle, addressing it to Jewish people who had been scattered. And so we can see right there that he's writing not in the manner that Paul would have written after he had received his revelation of the gospel and how Gentiles were included and how it had nothing to do with the law, had nothing to do with works. If you read James trying to make it fit, yeah, you'll be able to, because we've seen it before, I used to do it myself, do some mental gymnastics with the things that James wrote, and you can try to make it fit, or you can try to make it say that, well, James was talking about justification in front of men, not in front of God. But as we've shared over the last few weeks, if you read it from the beginning, you'll see that that's not what he's doing. He's not doing that. He's just sharing from his perspective what he thought, what he understood. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that we have to see it. We have to understand the perspective that James was coming from in order to understand all that he's saying and not try to make him say what he's not trying to say. And then we can see, like you say, Cap, it fits a story. We're not trying to make it fit, but we can see a story. The story that it does fit. We're not trying to make it fit. It just does. You can see the story that came across in those early years of the church where Jesus had taught his disciples some things. Then he died and he rose again from the dead. And those early years, there was just a lot of confusion. You can see it going on in the book of James. You can see it throughout the book of Acts. You can see a lot of confusion going on in the book of Acts. Not everything that everybody said in the book of Acts was true. I think I've brought up Peter in this series. I'm not sure, but Peter in Acts 10:34, he opened his mouth and says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." We know that that's not the gospel. That's not true. Because acceptance at this time in Acts 10, this is several years into the church, we know that it's not by us working righteousness. It's by the fact that we have put our faith in him and we've come to be righteous and been justified, sanctified and everything by him according to the blood of Jesus, not by our works of righteousness. So even Peter said some things that weren't true. But it's okay. Again, we see the story being played out here in these scriptures.
Well, yeah, I mean, we'll wrap this up. But, you know, under the old way of doing things, the goal was to be a doer of the law in the hope that God would respond by drawing near. I mean, you can find it throughout the Psalms. Just look at Psalm 119. Mm-hmm. That's not something that would apply to us. But from the perspective of the person who was doing the writing at the time, was it given by inspiration? Yes. Was Peter's comment that you just mentioned given by inspiration? Yes, it's true. He said that from the perspective he had at that time. But if one thinks that a law of works is going to be the catalyst towards faith that saves, as what we saw in James 2, and we see it in our churches today with the best of intentions, but they're cunningly trying to convince others that they need to do things in order to draw near to God, to be justified, to be saved, and hopefully get a positive response from him, from God. But again, we have a better hope in Christ, Hebrews 7. So under the new and better way, God draws people to himself, not by obedience to the former commandment, or establishing justification or righteousness through behavior improvement, but through that better hope, through the guarantee, through the Son, through Jesus, the guarantee. And so, Joel, look, we get it backwards. Again, if we think works is the catalyst to get to faith, that's trying to go in through the outdoor. Mm-hmm. And with that in mind, based on the things that Paul has written, which sharply contrasts what James has written, it's just hard for us to get away from that, and it's okay because we see this as part of the piece of an important puzzle in the bigger picture. But Paul would have said something more like, works without faith is dead, not the other way around.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, I just as we wrap up here, just with that, because Paul had said that it's the person who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted as righteousness. How opposite can you get there? From faith without works is dead. So like you say, it's the opposite of what James had said. So again, we're not down on James, but hopefully we've been able to share some thoughts that give you a little bit of a different perspective on James, and you can do with it what you want, and we're just trying to build you up and help people to see some glorious things about the gospel and the great story, the bigger story that we share every week here on the Growing in Grace podcast.
Joel, I think one way to summarize the gospel, of course, we know the gospel is righteousness being received as a gift and not through works, but here's a simple way to look at it. The good news gospel of perfect grace shines the spotlight on Jesus and what he did instead of us and what we do. So keep that in mind. But there's one more thing I want to share. I know the program is going a little bit longer today. Years ago, Joel, after I had written my book, Clash of the Covenants, I'd gotten an email from somebody who wasn't real crazy about it. He was a legalist and traditionalist and didn't agree with much of what was in there, especially regarding the centerpiece of the book, which was the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, where Jesus was teaching the law to his disciples in a way that they could begin to understand it. And it was really a message of hopelessness, trying to show them that they could not get to the place of eternal security, if you will, by trying to do the works of the law. Nutshell version there. So this guy wrote to me and said, "You're wrong. The Sermon on the Mount is a valid new Christian teaching," which I think is really difficult for people to try to sell. But he said it is because James' letter to the 12 tribes of the Jewish people, his letter parallels the Sermon on the Mount. Well, this is a not so uncommon ideology that is out there that a lot of our listeners may not even be aware of, but it's definitely out there. And in fact, if you want to find out more about it, just do a search. Go do an online search and put something in like this. Just put in like, compare Sermon on the Mount to Book of James and watch what pops up. And when you do that, you'll find maybe 15, 20, 25 things that people will use to parallel, well, here's what Jesus said during the sermon, and here's what James said to the Christians. And wow. So his argument was, because James said these things to Christians, that he was validating the Sermon on the Mount as a new Christian teaching, because you and I have talked about the Sermon on the Mount a lot, and it's really a sermon of law. And yet these people are saying, we think the sermon is a legitimate Christian teaching because James teaches it. So you can do what you want with that, but he was giving a parallel, as there's a number of people out there who do this. They believe that James and Jesus were saying some of the same things for some of the same reasons, or different reasons in some cases. But the point I'm trying to make here is, do what you want with it, but he believed that there was a parallel between James and the Sermon on the Mount, which is nothing but really a message of hopelessness as Jesus elevated and revealed what the law really required.
Well, hey, obviously we've spent a lot of time on James, sharing his views on faith and works and Abraham and justification. And we did talk a little bit about Paul throughout, of course, but let's focus on Paul. Let's focus on the things that Paul said about faith and works and justification and Abraham and all that. So that'll be what's on the menu for the next few weeks on the Growing in Grace podcast.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brizeke. Heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.